Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jewish religious group, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." So, here we have Pharisee, religious leader, and that means that Nicodemus was a pious and God-fearing scholar, and he comes at night. Yeah, at the literal level, he's in the dark because it's night. But on a code level, he's in the dark because he doesn't understand what Jesus is all about. So ironically, he starts out by saying, "We know." And again, literally, his scholarly group assumes that they know the truth about Jesus from his godly miracles and his brief from God that he is a teacher. And that's as far as he sees, a teacher from God. He and his colleagues base this on observation, which is the way we humans get knowledge. But the word know, that word know is also a code word. It's code for what human knowledge can't know, as we are about to see. What can you know, and what can you really know? So then Nicodemus supports his argument by citing Jesus' signs. And by that he means those miracles like turning water into wine and healing the blind and the sick and feeding the multitudes. But a sign, like an exit sign or a vote for me sign, sign is not the thing itself, but rather a sign is something quite different from the actual thing, which might be a piece of cardboard. That a sign points to the thing beyond, which may be completely different. Jesus's miracles are not to demonstrate that he's from God. They are signs that are pointing to the character of God, that show us what God and God's kingdom are like. Places where there's infinite party and full life and all needs are met. Well, Nicodemus seems to get that answer, so Jesus moves on to expand on the kingdom concept for his student here. Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What's born of the flesh is flesh, and what's born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished when I said to you, you must be born from above." In Greek, "from above" can be also translated as reborn. So literal-minded Nicodemus wants to know, how do I get back inside my mother when I'm fully grown, bigger than she is? So Jesus elaborates, born of water and the Spirit. But that's not of much help to Nicodemus, because again, in Greek, the word for spirit is the same as the word for breath. So he's thinking, yeah, literally, when I was born, my mother's water broke and I took a breath. Duh, that's born. Decoding the hidden meaning of water and breath means understanding the reference to baptism and the Holy Spirit, in which God births God's children from above, from the realm of God. And then, in case Nicodemus is trying to figure out how to get this spiritual birth, Jesus adds, The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says that contrary to human rationality, you don't get to choose. God chooses you. Well, now Nicodemus is completely stymied. So Jesus continues. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you about heavenly things?" So now Jesus is taking his turn to speak of what he and his followers know. Verb know again. Based on what they've seen of the character of God, which are what his signs are pointing to, and which they've seen because they don't just see with their eyes, but they see through the lens of God's vision. Again, there are actually four different Greek words that we translate as seeing. One is the perception of concrete things, and another is understanding the meaning of the image, like when we say, "Oh, now I see." What Nicodemus and his colleagues see when they look at Jesus is factual events. What Jesus and his followers see is the meaning of those events. Jesus notes that his signs show and tell what God is like. But if you don't trust that, if you need to trust your own ability to keep the law, which is what the Pharisaic model was, he says, then how can you understand God? As a teacher of Israel, Jesus says, Nicodemus should understand, because he knows the story of how Abraham went to a strange land because he trusted God's promise, a promise that demanded no collateral, no proof. So St. John then goes on to remind us that we can trust Jesus because he's directly from God. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." He's saying that only Jesus has actually been with the Father, so Jesus is the only one that really knows, has the real knowledge. And the proof, John says, is the cross. Remember, he says, the story of how in Moses' day, God directed the people that were being bitten by the snakes, look up at the snake on the cross, the pole, and be healed? And so, we shouldn't be surprised either when Jesus, fully human and subject to death like us, should heal people and the whole world when they look at him on a cross. God's people in Moses' day were just like the snakes they suffered from, poisonous, bitter, and self-contradictory. Not that we'd know anything about that, right? God gave them manna, and they complained there was no food. Pretty much like the people of our world today, and people that God still loves. God gives us so much, and yet we complain that it's not good enough, and we turn up our noses and reject the gifts. We'd rather be in the dark than enjoy the light that God offers. We hear that those who refuse to trust God's love, as revealed in Jesus, who gives himself to us out of love, that those who don't trust that love have been condemned already as a result of their desire to stay in the shadows. In that sense, they condemn themselves for just choosing to stay away from the light. But the condemnation is not Jesus's mission. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The world. Again, another code word from John. John's use of the word world does not mean the creation, flowers and trees and stars, but the forces that oppose the gifts of the Spirit, the people who act for evil, all of us, everyone, the world. And the word perish, not die, perish, not be punished or harmed. Perish means just cease to exist. Just never happened. Not there. It's not a threat of hell, but an invitation that God's will, even for God's enemies, to exist in happy, fulfilled lives, enjoying God's presence with them, that's what God's will is. And that's what it means to be saved. Saved is code for being made whole and complete. Eternal life is code for deep and unshakable attachment, for love that will do anything not to have that attachment broken. And note, the love word that Jesus uses is not the Greek love word that goes with emotion. It's not like I love ice cream, and it's not like I'm in love. It's the word for sacrificial love. God's intention is not that just a select few be saved, but for everyone, even those who choose the shadows. And God will not rest until that happens, even if it means that God has to come in person and be lifted on a cross. This is the best gospel news ever. God came not to judge the opposition, but to embrace it, to include everyone. So now that we know that this exchange with the seeker Nicodemus is not about shaming or condemning anyone, what is the good news in it? Well, for one thing, the world, that's us, the world has questions, and it's okay to ask them. Jesus invites them. And don't worry about not getting it right or about other people not getting it right. Like Abraham, God's always calling you to a land that God will show you, a place you don't know, an understanding that you don't yet have. Each situation in your life requires new thinking and wrestling and wondering if your decision is right. And what if we're wrong? Do we dare take the risk of moving out of our conditioned comfort zones, risk being wrong? God does your rebirthing without your doing anything to aid the process. Just as in your original human birth, you didn't do anything to help your mother have you. Your mother did all the work. Jesus says, "Trust me, believe. Trust me to do all the work for you. All the work in giving you all that you need for your life's mission. And you will be living in the light, because Jesus turns the dark into light." And viewed this way, the cross makes this proclamation: God is turning the world around, redeeming even the worst of the worst. Swords into plowshares, serpents into healing salves, crosses into trees of life, making all things, even the most twisted, broken things, making all things new. For God loved the world in this way. God gave God's only Son. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.